My friends, what a contrast between today's gospel and that of last Sunday. We recall that the Lord praised Peter for his insight that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Today, Jesus turns on Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me." What happened? At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had said, "Upon this rock, upon you, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." In referring to the gates of the netherworld, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of the devil. He was pointing out that the kingdom of heaven, the church, will be in a continuous battle with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Satan's kingdom would not prevail against the church, Jesus said, but it certainly would try. It certainly would try. Indeed, the cosmic battle between good and evil, real and yet mysterious, has lasted from the beginning and will continue until the last day, the day of judgment at the end of time. In today's passage from St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has begun his final journey to Jerusalem. Along the way, he begins to teach his disciples about his passion and his resurrection. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter and the disciples can't understand what Jesus is saying. His passion and death, let alone being raised, do not correspond with their expectation of the Messiah. So Peter rebukes Jesus. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." Peter's words parallel very neatly, I think, the serpent's words to Eve in the Garden of Eden after she had told the serpent that she and Adam were free to eat the fruit from all the trees of the garden except from the tree of the middle of the garden, because God had told them, "You shall not eat it or even touch it, or else you will die." And we remember the serpent responded, "You certainly will not die. God knows well that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, who know good and evil." So in his subtlety, the devil was calling God a liar. He was calling God a liar, that God did not mean what he said. Moreover, the devil suggested that God was holding back something from Adam and Eve, when in fact, if they only realized it, they already possessed the knowledge of good and evil. Moreover, in the state of original justice, they were by God's favor in the state of immortality, not subject to death. Thus they were, so to speak, like gods. Yes, the devil is a true foe of God's loving plan for man. Satan is the enemy of human nature. He is envious of the happiness of man which God himself wills for him. By cunning and deceit, he tricked man to mistrust God in the beginning, so that man lost the state of original justice through original sin. Now, Satan stands against the incarnation and the redemption, that God would become man, and that through the Son's obedience, through his obedience, his willingness to suffer and die, man's relationship with God would be healed. The devil is against all of this. Indeed, he had tried to tempt Jesus 3 times from his mission in the wilderness after he had been baptized. Thus, Peter probably did not realize, I'm sure he didn't realize, how much he was playing into the devil's hands by rebuking the Lord. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." But, and here's the good news, Peter would recognize his mistake. Peter would recognize his mistake. Years later, the apostle wrote in his first letter, "Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that the way of fulfillment is the way of the cross. Indeed, to gain the whole world is nothing, he says, compared with eternal happiness in the kingdom of God. It is precisely in making a gift of oneself, in losing one's life, or we could say, in giving oneself away, that one obtains a priceless treasure. And that treasure is love. That treasure is love. Love is to give oneself for the well-being of another without counting the cost. Such was the love of the prophet Jeremiah. Such was his love for God. He loved God so much that he chides God for having duped him. The prophet recognizes that God loved him first. Jeremiah returns God's love by continuing to speak God's word to the people, even though it has brought him nothing but derision. Jeremiah tells the Lord that even if he wanted to stop speaking, even if he wanted to stop speaking God's word, he couldn't help himself. God's word is a fire burning in his heart. So when Jeremiah says, "You duped me, Lord, and I let myself be duped," you know, it has a profound meaning. Profound meaning. Reminds me of St. Teresa of Avila on one of her bad days. And she turned to the Lord in exasperation and she said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few." You duped me, Lord, and I let myself be duped. It's that love that Jeremiah is not going to let go of. And dear friends, this is the kind of love we are called to share with the Lord, because he first loved each one of us. He first loved each one of us. We are to lose our lives, to sacrifice everything and anything that would tempt us away from Christ and the gospel. Everything and anything. This means that we must make St. Paul's words to the Romans our own. He says that we must offer true worship to God. The true worship is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Everything we do must be pleasing to the Lord. Everything. And Paul focuses especially on the body because the actions of the body are what manifest the state of the soul. As human persons, we cannot reveal our love for God and for others except through the body. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed his love for the Father through his human body. And we must do the same. That is why, especially in our own time, the virtue of chastity is so important for all of us. Chastity means the successful integration of sexuality within the person, and thus the inner unity of man in his bodily and spiritual being. The chaste person maintains the integrity of the powers of life and love placed in him or her. This integrity ensures the unity of the person. It is opposed to any behavior that would impair it. To be chaste necessarily involves not conforming ourselves to this age, to use St. Paul's words. One must reject all temptations to impurity prevalent in our culture, including pornography, cohabitation, contraception, fornication, and adultery. In turning away from such temptations, one is able to be transformed. See, that's the whole point. It's not so much what is no, it's what is yes. One is able to be transformed by a renewal of mind and heart through the gospel. Christ's gospel of sacrificial love, symbolized by the cross. One lives and loves freely and truly, and thus becomes a living sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. If we embrace God's plan of salvation, my friends, if no matter at what cost we lose our lives for love of God and one another, Satan will never be an obstacle on our path to heaven. Remember that. Yet we must stay sober and alert, as St. Peter says, because the devil prowls. Oh, yes, and we know it. We know it. The devil prowls. He is always on the prowl. And so with these thoughts in mind, let us entrust ourselves to the intercession of the woman, that wonderful woman, our Blessed Mother, the Immaculate, who by her yes to God's plan crushed the serpent's head and helped win for mankind everlasting victory over sin and death.